Thank you for joining us for another weekly podcast from Harvest Fellowship Church. Transform lives, transforming communities. And now, here's this week's podcast.
So a couple of weeks ago, we started our Christmas Chronicles. I regret to inform you that today is the last in our three-part series. Yeah, I know, it's horrible, but... But we're going to be moving on from here and continuing our God series. I told first service, how could we ever stop? You know, we're in a series talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When do you exhaust that topic? So we're going to go, I don't know, another 365 days on it, I think, 52 weeks. I think we can probably make that happen. But we're going to be resuming it in the new year. We're going to do some vision stuff. I'm anxious to share with you some of the things we believe that God has communicated to us. You know, and as we move forward from there, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is actually calling you to do what he modeled when he lived and walked this earth. And he's actually calling you to be like Jesus, right? We read, I think it's John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 or something. It says, go do what Jesus did. I mean, basically, right? We know that we're called to go do what Jesus did. Well, now we get to talk about, well, what did Jesus do and what is he calling us into? And that's going to lead us into a wonderful topic about Holy Spirit. And so you can begin to join us now and pray that I don't get to speak during the Holy Spirit series because I would rather him just come demonstrate. Right? I mean, who better to teach you than him himself, you know? And then I get to be the facilitator and not the teacher, although you'll have to figure out how to get me to shut my mouth. That may be a tougher gig than we realize. But so that's kind of the pathway, you know. But a couple of weeks ago, we started out with Mary and Joseph, the story out of Matthew chapter 1. And we discovered that Joseph was filled with Jesus, didn't we? You know, that it wasn't just Mary, it was also Joseph. And it's beautiful to me to look back at an Old Testament character and to see an Old Testament character in a time when he didn't really have to be, to see him demonstrating what God calls you and I to today, to see him literally full of Jesus in the way that he dealt with his wife in the midst of major trauma in his relationship. See, Joseph, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, I think, Joseph would have been just in this relationship. He would have been just given what had happened to him. And in case you weren't aware, he woke up one day and found out that the woman he was betrothed to was with child and it wasn't his. You know, good day or bad day? I'm going to go with bad day. I don't know what happened to the rest of you. For me, I'm not real thrilled about this day. I would have rather stayed in bed, you know? And so, like, he's suffering literally under a very real trauma in his relationship. This woman who he's been betrothed to, who he trusted with his life, he just found out is pregnant with child, and it is not his. And we see him execute the perfect blend of love and justice in the way that he begins to deal with her, because he was perfectly right, or would have been perfectly just in that culture, to drag her out in front of the community. In fact, this is what the law prescribed. Remember the woman caught in adultery with Jesus, right? They brought her right out into the streets, right? This is what would have happened with Mary. He would have been just to expose her and to bring shame on her family, you know, to pull her out and then to cut everything off, which would have been basically like a divorce. He would have been just to do it. But how many of you know Joseph wasn't ruled by his emotions? See, this is our key today. Joseph wasn't making decisions based out of his emotions. Joseph wasn't making decisions based out of fear. How many of you know that fear sometimes, in fact, most of the time, fear looks like anger? You're like, this person is really angry. Actually, they're really scared. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the people are going to think. I don't know why you would have done this to me. I don't know, like, is there something wrong with me? They're scared to death, and it manifests in anger that they then aim at you, right? Joseph wasn't making decisions in this moment out of fear. And he wasn't making decisions out of hurt. He wasn't motivated by hurt. I think by nature of what we see unfold, we see him, while it was just to take her out, while it was just to stone her and to bring shame on her family, we see him actually instead covering her and protecting her from what would have otherwise basically been the natural consequences in that culture. And I think when we see that unfold in their life, we know that he wasn't motivated by those other things that he had to have been motivated by love. And I think it was last week that we talked about, if our justice isn't motivated by love, it's little more than thinly veiled revenge. If our justice isn't motivated by love, it's just revenge. And God has something to say about that. It's His, not ours. That's His place. He gets to deal with people, not me. I'm not going to do God's job. How about you? Vengeance is mine, if your King James saith the Lord. It is not my responsibility. Have any of you ever been in a situation where someone's pushed your buttons and you feel justified to retaliate in kind? So somebody, maybe somebody says something to you, to your face. You're a piece of dirt, Lynn. Of course, Lynn's not. Lynn's amazing. But truly, he's a redeemed piece of dirt. That's different. That's different. You're a real piece of dirt. And you rise to the occasion. You think I'm a piece of dirt. Well, let me tell you the list that I've got here of why you are also a piece. In fact, you're, right? Somehow we've believed the lie that we're not as bad as the one who's pushing our buttons, when we've retaliated in exactly the same way. Well, like, I'm not the one who started it. I'm just the one who finished it. And just because you didn't start it, even though your behavior echoes that which was perpetrated on you, somehow you don't see you've become just like them. And we even maybe would say something like, what kind of person would say this? But the moment that you rise to the challenge, you become that kind of person. That kind of person is as you. And it would be a shame. It would be a shame for a victim, a genuine victim, to become the perpetrator and thus completely disqualify themselves because they decided to exchange evil for evil. How many of you know we're called to something completely different? I may not be able to control others, but I sure as heck can control me. And more than that, I have a responsibility to control me, a mandate from heaven. I gave the example, this is what derailed us first service, but why not? Second service, we've got all day, right? Now, on the way in this morning, it used to be when 10 years ago, we moved into this community, we would pull out on Highway 50 and, you know, there weren't anybody, there's nobody. Like, it was dead. And I always kind of thought to myself, man, the only reason it could be dead when we pull out is because people aren't going to church in our community, you know? Right? And so you kind of like, you pray, Lord Jesus, do something. Well, how many of you know something's happening in Warrensburg? I mean, in our region, in Johnson County, something's happened. We are growing. Businesses are coming in. I'm telling you, God is answering our prayers. Please keep it up. Please continue to pray for our economy, for our community, for our churches, for our people, for our schools, because God is in the business of bringing transformation to communities that He's already purchased with His blood, and we're seeing that begin to unfold here. But be careful what you pray for, right? Because now when we pull out on a Sunday, there are cars. What is wrong with this place? All these cars all the time. And we learned something years ago. We learned that on Highway 50, I used to get offended. I'd be I'd be driving down the road and I'm trying to think of how my offense would actually, well, I was just offended everywhere. So I didn't even have, I was just offended. Yeah, I couldn't figure out why people wouldn't like defer to you. I'm like, literally, my car is positioned to the right. I'm clearly not going straight. It should be obvious to all, but then they're like, they're the one car on the road and they're in my lane. Get over! How hard is it? I'm thinking, what is wrong with this community? And then I started realizing, I'd get offended because then people would just like, they would pull out in front. So I'm offended because like, they're not deferring. And now like, I'm offended because people are pulling out in front of me. What is wrong with this community? This is not how traffic rules are supposed to work. These people are literally jumping out, and you're like, forcing you over and all this. And I realized the reason that they're jumping out and forcing you over is because for some reason in this community on Highway 50, no one lets you out. I don't even understand it. Like once in a while, I'm like, God bless that soul. Literally, I'm like hands extended. Jesus, love that person. Bless you. Thank you. You're awesome. You're the one. You're the diamond, buddy. You know, but it's rare. It's a rare occasion. And so we've learned, par with the course, that you kind of have to get out there and get going. You know, it is what it is, and you kind of force them to get over. And such was the case this morning. You know, and I didn't cut anybody off or anything, but I jumped out on Highway 50, and I guess I may not have accelerated as fast as what the guy liked, because the next thing you know, right about the time that I'm actually making the speed limit, you know what I mean? That's always the time they seem to get next to you. Did you notice that? Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. So it's like right about that time, he cuts over as fast as he could with like a foot in front of me. I'm going, really, really, guy? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this guy's headed to church somewhere. You know what I mean? And I'm like, this guy's cutting in front of me. And here's the thing. My go-to, I'm just telling you, my go-to is I literally want to attach my bumper to his. And find out where he's going and make this the most miserable Sunday experience he's ever had. Like that's my go-to for these kind. I am getting better. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting better. Right? But how many of you know the moment that I try to execute justice, please, on that guy's bumper, I've become him. I can't believe, what kind of person would do that? You. You're the kind of person who would do that. You just did it. Right? There's no excuse for us to retaliate against someone who's pushing our buttons. I'm responsible for me. And the moment that I choose to exchange evil for evil, I've literally just disqualified myself. I don't want to disqualify myself. How about you? And so we have to decide. We have to decide before we're in those positions who we want to be. We have to decide in our relationships. This is marital relationships and everything else beside. Who do you want to be? How are you going to respond? And is it going to be consistent with who you want to be? Right? We have to get to a place where, first of all, we understand where our buttons are. And in advance, we make the decision. We draw the lines in advance. Okay, I understand. This is a button for me. Theology. For those two, here's a button for me. And when this position, when I'm put in that position, like when those circumstances begin to unfold, I know in advance who I'm going to be. And now I'm going to make decisions consistent in that moment with who I've stated I want to be. You can't do this without discipline. And you can't have discipline without goals. Like discipline, the idea of like discipline without goals is faltering. It's just a good idea. This is that time of year where the gyms all across America all fill up and everybody's making New Year's resolutions. This is going to be the year I'm truly going to get healthy and I'm going to go to the gym. I would go every day. I've never gone a day in my life, but I'm just going to make a huge life shift every single day, you know. And my wife, she got me a card to go to the community center, so I got the clue and it was paid for. So I'm going to go. And look, the regulars, they know that in like a month, it's back to business as usual. You know, we go at the time, and everybody's in there. You don't realize that I actually have my name on that piece of equipment because I come here every day this time. Like, what are you even doing right now? That's okay. In a month, it'll all change. They'll all completely fall off the wagon. See, you have the idea. It's a great idea. You have the sense of discipline where I'm going to go. I'm going to do this. But if you have not set goals, you'll never get there. And the goals that you set establish the discipline in your life, and they allow you to evaluate your life. Are the decisions that I'm making consistent with the goals that I set? Is eating this whole entire carton of ice cream at midnight consistent with the New Year's goal to get healthy this year? No, it's not. Now, if you've set a legitimate goal, it will now result in discipline, and you'll say no. But if you haven't set goals, your discipline's out the window. Yeah. Because we like to gratify our flesh. The Apostle Paul kind of says it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a guy, so we understand he's bringing us a sports analogy. It just makes sense. That's like, I realize now that I say that, that's like, women, you can have all the sports you want. I don't care. I'm not trying to pigeonhole people. But he's a dude, so he's going to be talking sports analogies. Are we safe? I don't want to offend anybody. I got to make sure I'm clear here. You know, he's talking about his physical body because he's just now given us the analogy of running the race, right? But we all know this. No matter what you've ever been a part of, especially if it's been athletics, you know that it's not easy, right? I remember running track and like some of the best guys, when they would get done, they put so much on the line, they literally were puking at the end. I was like, dude, it ain't seriously not even worth that. Like, what has even happened? You know, but it takes pain, right? Like, probably nobody in this room, I don't know, just judging you, could go run a huge marathon right now. Greg, I'm so sorry. I know you could do it. I know you could do it. Right? We can't, like, and if you did, you would die. It would actually kill you. Like, you would just, like, we would call 911 in advance of the race so they would pick you off the tarmac in the middle of progress. My side hurts. My ribs are failing me. I may actually die. Where's the water cart after all? Why did I ever decide to do this? Like, right? It's painful. There's a process before you get to the place where you can actually run your 10K. You can't just get up and go and do it and feel like it's going to be hunky-dory. And it's a painful process, right? It's a painful process. It's a painful process to say no to the ice cream at midnight. Trust me, I know that one. Right? It's a painful process to say no to yourself and yes to the goals that you've established in your life, and then allow those goals to establish the discipline necessary for you to be able to actually reach those goals. That's why the Apostle Paul is using a sports analogy. And when we apply it to our relationship with Christ, I want to submit to you that it is very, very difficult for us to get to the place where we can put on Jesus, where we can clothe ourselves with Jesus such that our natural go-to in relationships, particularly when someone's pushing our buttons, is to actually look like Jesus and be the fragrance of Jesus in those moments. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that all of a sudden, hey, right, I am righteous, perfect, and amazing. No, you still have those same hot buttons that you had before you got saved. And it's going to take discipline. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take setting goals. And it's going to take setting goals that are actually attainable. And it's going to take you measuring your life, your decisions, your behavior, those words that are coming out of your mouth. It's going to take you actually being intentional if you're ever going to walk this road. And I'm telling you, it is hard. But His grace is sufficient for you. Just because it's hard doesn't mean that you don't have everything on the inside of you necessary to win that battle right now. You do. God has already released to you everything that you need for life and for godliness. And He says further that He will provide a way of escape for every temptation that you face. What does that mean? That means you never have to take the bait. You never have to fall in the trap. You can actually apply discipline to yourself and meet the goals to look like Jesus, particularly in the way that we relate to one another in our lives. You can do it. You have everything that you need. The Apostle Paul, when he references the body, he's using it by analogy, but hopefully you understand what he's really talking about is the soul. You know, our mind, our will, our emotions. He's talking about our flesh. And every time you hear this idea of flesh, you have to understand that it's really talking about the wrestling that we have, the wrestling match or potentially that we have between doing what is right and doing what is comfortable. How many of you like the comfortable? I was baiting you. Look at all of you. I'm gonna add you to my prayer list. I am joking. I like comfortable too, right? Don't we all? I mean, man, run as fast as I can, four laps around the track, or sit on my couch and watch someone else do it. Right? It's the It's the difference between what I know I should be doing, what I know is right to do, and what is comfortable. You know, and because it's the holiday season and I feel like ruining your lives, let's talk about food and snacks. You've already gotten through Christmas, so this is okay. Now you can repent. You know, you have two choices that are in front of you, right? You have the healthy snack. Okay, all right, you know. And then I don't know, not caramel corn? What is it? The kettle corn for you. So there's kettle corn on the other side for you. Whatever it is for the rest of you, I don't know, the most delectable piece of chocolate you've ever had. Whatever it is. I don't know, whatever is the most fat. Oh, you know what? A fried Snickers bar. There you go. You got yourself a fried. Now we got everybody's attention. You've got the healthy snack. You've got the fried Snickers bar on the other side. Look, the truth of it is, the fried Snickers bar is way more gratifying in the moment. I'm like, this is, I'll just go another lap. This is amazing. Like, it's gratifying to my flesh in the moment to choose the unhealthy snack. But the truth is, it'll actually kill me in the long run. It'll literally make my life miserable, and I will lose my life to this thing in the long run. Now, the healthier alternative, it may not be as gratifying in the moment for me to partake of it. I mean, it's okay, but sure as heck in a fried Snickers bar, I'll tell you that. You know, it may not be as gratifying for me in the moment to make that decision, to choose that which would be consistent with the goals that I've set and the discipline now that is coming alongside me so that I can meet those goals. It may not be as gratifying in the moment to choose that, but it does bring me life in the long haul. And this is the case for our relationships. It's not as gratifying for us to make good decisions in our relationships to properly communicate with one another and to set good, proper boundaries. It's very difficult, actually, to walk that road, especially when they've pushed your buttons. It's a whole lot easier for me when they've pushed my buttons to respond. I'll tell you what we're going to do. You know, like, it's way, and you know what? Here's the thing. Here's the truth, guys. It's way more gratifying, too. It's way more gratifying to put my bumper on that guy and to justice police him right on to the next exit. It's way more gratifying. It takes a lot more work for me to choose what is right when they're pushing my buttons. But here's the deal. The one that's way more gratifying, retaliating in my relationships, refusing to communicate properly, getting angry and bitter and all of that, that'll kill you. That'll kill you, and it'll destroy your relationship too. But doing what is right, albeit the much harder choice, that will yield amazing long-term fruit. See, because there's a day when you're going to get a little bit older and those daily Snickers bars that you had, you know, maybe you don't feel like you're dying, but you're not feeling good anymore. My joints hurt and I just wake up every morning and I don't feel that great and gain a little bit of weight. So going to try to exercise literally sounds like Mount Everest now. And so I don't want to even, you know, like, it's just a downhill spiral because I've had a lifetime of choosing the wrong thing. Yeah? Same thing in our relationship. When I continue to choose the wrong thing over a lifetime, I get to a place where the two of us are completely separate people. We no longer identify with one another. I don't even want to be in the same room with her, let's be honest. Maybe we're still staying together, maybe we're not. But the truth is that a lifetime of choosing the Snickers bar, if you will, by analogy, has destroyed my relationship. But when I choose rightly, even though it's hard, and I choose to step into communication, even though it feels so much like confrontation in the moment, when I choose to do that, then when I'm older, we're not going to have those problems anymore. It really actually will be that I've entered into a place of joy, and we've learned how to work with one another. We've learned how to have grace for when Greg's dumb, does something. I was going to say Sean, but I just couldn't bring myself to say it. You know, you've gotten to a place where you understand how to work, and it's life to life. It's actually a place where you're healthy. This is what God's design is for you. I want to also remind you this morning that our life is dictated by perceptions. Did you know that? It's not about reality. It's actually 100% perceptions. And how many of you get it right 100% of the time? I used the analogy a couple of weeks ago. Look at all those hands. That's crazy. Yeah, like, have your eyes ever deceived you? You know, have you ever looked out and you're like, is that water in the road? And then you get a little closer, you find out it's vapor. You know, it just looked like water, you know? The problem is that we usually are convinced by what our eyes see, and we lay hold of it. And if you're particularly stubborn like me, you're like, I swear, I'm telling you right now, I saw there was water up there. That's really odd. Hey. And your wife's like, I told you there wasn't any water. No, there was water. I'm sure of it. Yeah, you've already bridged the gap, bro. Like, there was no way. I'm convinced. I saw it with my own eyes. You ever been convinced with your own eyes about what you see and come to find out, maybe it wasn't reality? Listen, we live in a place in our culture right now where we take a fraction of something that we see with our eyes and we latch onto it like it's truth. You know, we see a little snippet of a video that some crack put on YouTube about a pastor in the faith, you know, and you, like, they've deleted everything and they've narrowed it down. And they've got this whole monologue about how much of a piece of junk this pastor is and how heretical and blah, 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 blah. And you've got, and there it is. There's the video proof. And the whole world erupts and gets on the bandwagon. Oh my gosh, did you see where that pastor was a crazy heretic and he's completely off the... What was your proof? Oh, I watched a video clip off YouTube where a guy was already pitted against him and was truly honest in his assessment of that 1 second clip where he said that thing. And I'm convinced that he was right. And the whole world bands together against them. And for what? Like, what do you have that's more than just a little bit of hearsay? You know, we catch a clip on the news where, you know, maybe somebody's mistreated. We have no idea what actually was happening. And oh my gosh, we are all banded together against the president or whatever it is, whoever it is, like whatever the situation, but we're all together on this thing. And we're, oh my gosh, I am so offended. I am so in outrage about this. What happened? I don't really know. I just saw a thing and I assumed. But now, see, now I've rendered a judgment and I'm absolutely convinced this is what happened. What facts do you have? Well, I don't have facts. And I want to suggest to you, it's the exact same spirit that was alive when Jesus was going to the cross and you have the crowds all banding together, crucify, crucify. What exactly are you crucifying him for? I bet if you sampled that audience, we'd find out they didn't even know. I don't know. I just thought everybody was, you know, everybody was yelling. I just assumed that he was probably guilty. No, actually, it turns out he was innocent. That same spirit is in our houses, continuing to perpetuate this fallacy, you know, that we can actually trust our eyes and in our relationship. It's like it's ruining our lives. It's ruining our relationships because we see something with our eyes in our spouse or in our other relationships. We see something and we become utterly convinced. And listen, it's like we don't want to actually have the confrontation of a conversation and ask them about maybe what they were thinking or feeling. No, that would be too crazy. No, we're going to take what we saw with our eyes because our eyes could never be wrong, right? And we blow it out of proportion into something that it probably never was. And all it does is create distance between us and all of our relationships. All it does is get us to the place where we're isolated, we're bitter, and our lives are in shambles. And all for what? Because you believe what you saw with your eyes and you weren't bold enough to actually ask a question? We all right? The truth is, Mary didn't do it, did she? Mary didn't do it. But Joseph thought she did. When you have rendered a judgment against someone that you are in relationship with, and you have done your due diligence to actually get the facts, and then you find out, once you've gotten the facts, oh my gosh, I had this completely wrong. You didn't actually do or say the things that you said that you did here. When you get to that point, now you have to release your initial judgment. You have a responsibility. Okay, we've had a conversation. We fleshed it all out. Wow, I feel way better about that. I really thought that you really did this horrible thing, and it turns out you didn't. It's like the rule of first mention, but it happened in your mind. Remember, we talked about it's all about perceptions. Now, this thing happened. It happened in your mind. Now the secondary thing is that truth comes and it dismantles it, but it happened in your mind, and you've already rendered judgment in your heart. If you don't do something with this judgment, even though the person didn't do anything wrong, this judgment is going to destroy your relationship. Because even though they didn't do anything wrong, we look at it and it plants this seed in our minds. And it's like, intellectually, I know. Like, mentally, I know. I can assert, okay, we had the conversation. Nothing went wrong. Okay, I get it. I understand. But it creates something. There's a seed of doubt that it implants, and we grab it. And it's like, I can tell you, yeah, I believe you. Nothing really happened. But it takes that seed and it puts it in the back of our mind. And unless we deal with that seed, it begins to establish a wall. That seed becomes something that begins to grow in your heart, and it's bringing separation. And then the next time you get into a place in your relationship with something even remotely close happening, all of a sudden you're like, oh, I've seen this before. Oh, yeah, I've seen this before, because that seed of doubt was already in there even though we dealt with it supposedly face to face. Oh, I've seen this before. And it becomes another brick in the wall that's keeping you separated in your relationships. You have to deal with the judgment that you've rendered, even when you find out by facts you are wrong in rendering it. And the way that you do that most of the time is to extend forgiveness. Wait a second. What are we forgiving? They didn't do anything. You're forgiving your perception of what they did. Father, I release them from the wound of my heart. And the hurt that I experienced when I heard that news and I believed those things of them. I release them from that. And we have to even go after the demonic. We sever like the demonic, the assignment of the enemy that's been sent to perpetuate that lie and bring distance and destroy my relationship. That's like we cut that stuff off of our heart, and then we lay hold of the truth. What was the truth? The truth was Mary didn't do it. Okay, now I'm going to lay hold of the truth, and it's the truth that I'm going to have in my brain. That's what I'm going to meditate on. No, nothing else, not the doubt, not the whatever, not the pain of it, nothing. I'm flushing that, I'm praying it, I'm giving it over to God. Now it's just truth. If I don't walk through this process, how many of you know the next time that Mary's late from the grocery store, Joseph's going to be like, does she get tied up in traffic, or is there something else a little fishy going on? I thought you proved that she didn't do anything. Yeah, but you never dealt with your judgment. And now it's continuing to chase you and bring a wall of separation between you and your relationship. Let me give you an example. Gosh, I just needed more time. I didn't plan this very well. Maybe I shouldn't give you an example for my own life. Like 3% of you said. I'll try to make it quick. Is that all right? I had the right number of pages. I just had way more content on those pages. We were just talking about this. A couple of years ago, Misty and I, we carpool. I drive a Toyota Corolla, which really is what everyone else should be driving. Thank you for those who have drank the Kool-Aid. Chris just got himself a new Corolla. High fives. There you go. Most American-made automobiles. True story. There you go. It diffused all of that. Now that we've gotten past that... You know, we commute, which means we drive back and forth to work together in the one automobile. Makes sense, right? And we pulled into the garage one day, and apparently we were in the middle of a conversation. Now you know how idiotic I was, right? Apparently we were in the middle of a conversation. And I get out of the car, I pull my seatbelt off, and I shut the door. And Misty's like... And I walk to the trunk and pull all the contents out of the trunk, and... you know, and bring him into the house, and I shut that door too, and Misty's still sitting there. She's like, wow, that was crazy what just happened right now. I mean, how would you feel, ladies, if your husband shut the door in your face mid-sentence? I can tell you how she felt. Ask me how I know. She was fuming. She was fuming. You know, how would you handle this situation? Just consider your own relationships. How would you handle it? Mid-sentence, your mouth is still agape. Your husband's like, pow, and goes inside. Man, she felt like I didn't care about her. I didn't care about what she was saying. I'm just like, out of here, you know? So she just was confounded. She couldn't figure out why in the world I would ever act like that. But she saw it with her eyes. She was a part of it. She experienced it. It happened to her. What would you do? I want to make sure I'm following my list. I got off last service. First thing you can do is you can believe it with your, you can believe what you saw with your eyes, right? I saw it. I experienced it. He just shut the door in my face. How could he not know that I was in the middle of a sentence? That's impossible. He was in the sentence with me. And she could render a judgment against me. This is what he always does. See, anytime you hear always and never in your own mind, you've recognized, you just found a judgment that you've made. It's what he always does, you know? And she can lay hold of that. She can allow that then to fester on the inside of me. He doesn't care about me. And allow it to create distance. It establishes precedent. Now she has history of this kind of behavior out of me. You know, the other thing that she can do, and I find that this is what people do more often than not, she can actually take it and sweep it under the rug. Hi, meat incident of husband being dumb. You know? And we can sweep it under the rug, right? This is what most of us do. And honestly, there's absolutely no way that that's going to become a tripping hazard in my relationship in the future. Oh, wow, look at that. Why is that there? That's really weird. You know, we sweep it under there, thinking that we're doing ourselves and them a favor because we're fleeing from conflict. It's like we kind of dispose of it in the best way possible. But let me remind you, the reason why we got here was that you saw something with your eyes. You've now believed what you saw with your eyes. You've now rendered a judgment, and you're taking that judgment and you're throwing it under the rug. It's going to come out. It's going to affect you. And every single time we render a judgment like this, every single time we come into a place in our relationship where this kind of thing unfolds and we put something else under the rug, everything that goes under the rug begins to establish precedent. It becomes a wall in my life, a wall of separation that keeps me from being able to connect with that one who I've been yoked in relationship with. This wall of separation, every time something happens, I'm not engaging them in conversation. I'm allowing what they've done to establish this wall. It's creating a precedent in my mind of how much of a piece of dirt they are. And the worst part is that when I do that, when I choose to sweep it all under the rug, we hide behind it. And we put the onus of scaling this wall that's now creating disconnection in my relationship, we put the onus back on them. You know what you did. He knows what he did. And when he owns up to his stuff, he will scale the wall that I just put between us. All the while, you recognize you're the one who built the wall. And you built it with your perceptions. It's created a wall of separation, disconnection. And eventually this wall gets big enough that it ruins you. It ruins your relationship. If you've been good enough, you send the kids off to college and then get a divorce because you've become two entirely different people and there's a massive wall, a chasm in between you because you've had years of judgments over perceptions that you really weren't willing to properly deal with. If he loves me, he'll scale that wall. He ain't gonna scale the wall. He didn't even know he did anything. And if he did, now his pride's keeping him over there. That's a whole nother issue. Or this, again, we're talking about my situation. What would you do? And deciding that this is crazy. I know this is crazy. Just bear with me just for a second. Or you could communicate. I know, right? Yeah, I know. It's tough. Or you could actually bridge the gap. Is it really that easy? Yeah, it really is that easy. And yet it's also really that hard. The reason that it's hard is because you have to push past the fact that that individual just pushed your buttons. And they did it on purpose. And you've made a judgment about it. And you would love to let them stew in that place because you're trying to make them feel the pain. So you have to get over yourself. You have to get over your own pride. You have to get over your own issues. You have to get over your own judgment that you've created. And you have to kill your pride and take a step and go, as my wife did, by the way. When you got to the house today and you did that really hurt my feelings. What? What? Wait, what happened? I did what? See, because in our situation, I was absolutely clueless. I had no idea that I did that to her, but boy, the devil was telling her otherwise. That's how he is. And the Lord, thank God, the angel was on the other shoulder. The Lord was like, and what has his character been? Well, he would never do that before, but he did it this time. Because we're tempted to believe what we see with our eyes, right? You have a responsibility to eat the good snack. You have a responsibility to investigate what just happened and actually get the facts. We have an obligation in this culture not to jump to conclusions, but to actually extend the benefit of the doubt to people. I saw it happen with my own eyes and I'm making a judgment. I saw it happen with my own eyes and I'm utterly confused about how that could have happened because boy, it sure looks like it's an open and shut case to me. But I'm willing to engage you to find out if my perception was accurate. And I'm telling you, most of the time, we are not. Now remember, what do you do? What do you do in this moment that now we've come, we've cleared the air? Misty's coming to me and she's like, see, I have a responsibility as the offending party. I have a responsibility in this. She's coming to me. She said, you hurt my heart in this moment. Now listen, if I'm callous to that, if I'm like as the one who supposedly did the bad thing but really didn't at all, like I literally did nothing, if that's your response, if you're like, literally crazy. I don't even know what you were thinking. Like, there's no way that I need to apologize. What do I have to apologize for? I didn't do anything. Ever been on that side? If that's you, when you didn't do anything before, but you just did now. You have now become that guy. The moment that you dismiss her claims, because remember, it's all about perceptions, it's not about reality. The moment that you dismiss her claims, you have become the perpetrator because now she feels isolated. And if she didn't feel like you cared before, now she sure knows that you don't care. I have a responsibility to engage you. I am so sorry. I would never, ever do anything like that. And I have to swallow my pride, that my pride that wants me to be offended, that she would even think I would do that. I can't even believe that you would think that of me. 21 years of precedent, have I ever acted like that? No, hello. I have to swallow my own pride and all my own logic, and I have to address the issue at hand. I'm so sorry that something I did caused you to hurt. I would never want you to hurt like that. And now she's got a responsibility on her side to change the way that she thinks. This isn't Sean. We had a conversation. Now I have to adjust the way that I think because I'm telling you right now, this situation is going to happen again. Why would I say that? Because I was clueless. I didn't do it on purpose, and it's really hard to change something that you didn't even do intentionally. Oh, if I did something intentionally, that's easy. Just stop it. Quit being dumb. But when you're genuinely dumb, and this brings me to my last point on this. And now I get the responsibility to change. Wait a second. I didn't do anything wrong. Why do I have to change? You have to change because your actions caused your wife, in this case, to be hurt. Your actions resulted in pain. Now you get to adjust your actions. But I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't intentional. No, you weren't. But life's about perceptions. And when you act in that way, whether you intend to do it or not, she receives it in this way. Now you get to make an adjustment. So the next time we're in the car, I'm like, we're still good? I'm being facetious, but I get the responsibility now, even though I didn't actually do anything wrong, I have the responsibility to change my behavior. And likewise, she has the responsibility to dismantle the judgments in her heart against me because I didn't do anything wrong. And so when I inevitably act dumb again, she can't put another brick in the wall and allow it to establish precedent. That happened there. It was settled. He didn't do anything. This happened now. It's completely removed, entirely separate. And now we get to have a conversation about what this looks like. And we all get to shift. We all get to change. This is what it looks like to eat the good snack when it comes to your relationships. This is what God has for you in 2020. I really believe God's calling us to hit the refresh button. Some of you, man, you have these tools. You just haven't been using them. And you've been wounding each other. Because that's the other thing that we do once we build a wall. Usually, when we sit behind our wall, then we're like Call of Duty. and we pull out of our wall and we shoot each other. You know? And we just wound each other and we hurt each other. I believe in 2020, God's calling us to say, okay, in some ways, help filter this in your own brains. The slate's clean. Let's start over. Let's start over. My mercies are new every day, and we're called to be like him. Let's step into 2020 with a clean heart. Let's delete the precedent in our minds. Let's knock down the walls that we've erected. Let's go after one another. Let's go after the hard stuff that it takes to actually have a good relationship and to be like the Huffakers, 67 years of marriage. They actually still like each other. Who doesn't want that, right? Yeah. Father, we ask that you would personally come and dismantle the blocks that we have built because unfortunately we believe that we have eyes of truth. In some cases, maybe we do. In other cases, we clearly don't. But we're asking by your Spirit, would you filter all of that out? Would you release grace that we can start fresh 2020? Fresh new vision, fresh new marriage, fresh new relationships, fresh new whatever, the way that we deal with one another, God. Even slate, fresh, moving forward, different eyes, grace. Help us, Jesus. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you'd convict us when with no evidence or very limited evidence, we render a judgment on people and situations. Help us to see that we're caught up in that because, boy, that's easy to do. Help us to see that, God, and help us to change and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Sean Benson is the senior pastor at Harvest Fellowship Church located in Warrensburg, Missouri. If you'd like to contact us or would like more information about our church or for additional podcasts or resources, visit us online at harvestfellowshipwarrensburg.com. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.